Okay, we continue with our study on Ephesians. Hopefully we're going to finish chapter 4 and then we can get into chapter 5. So last time, just to give a little recap, we were talking about Ephesians that is addressing this beautiful theme that how God has rescued us, all the blessings that we have in Jesus. And all of this that he reconciles with God. Now he's talking about having as individuals, as a Christians, some responsibilities that we have in the church. And some of the things that we talked about last time in verse 26, chapter 4, 26, in Ephesians. We're talking about being angry. And we say that anger is an emotion, is not a sin to be angry, but it's what you do when you are angry. Okay? And so, and the other thing is this, that if you let the anger feelings stay longer or linger longer, then we have an issue because you're going to hold grudges against somebody, and that anger feelings, if you let it nest in your heart, then it will create some problems. And that's why in here it says, you know, if you have something, some anger problems, or somebody make you angry, or you decide to get angry or something, he said you need to resolve this issue. And at least you have 24 hours that you can resolve this. Well, meaning that you need to resolve this in a short period of time before it gets out of hand. And then in verse, and then we talked about don't give the devil a foothold. So we mentioned that, you know, we already recognize that certain situations that we put ourselves in, and we know that it's aggravated. So what I said last time is, hey, you just need to stay away from those situations. There are some people that you know that they certain conversations or push a button. Stay away from those persons. You know, even the TV, is that making you angry? Well, turn it off, you know? So it's like sometimes my daughter will scream at the TV and say, what are you doing? And, you know, so turn the TV out and you can have some results problems. And then in verse 28, he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. So, some Christians or some people before, they became a Christian. They have this habit of taking things that they are not theirs. And I'm ashamed to say this to you, because that was one of my things when I was not a Christian, and I have a justification for that, because I, you know, number one, I didn't know the gospel, so I was following the current of my desires, like the previous chapter saying it was my desires, you know, to take somebody else's property. And my justification was, well, you know, I needed that, you know, because I'm poor or whatever. But that's no excuse. There's always work, okay? So if you want things, you know, that you need, hey, go to work. Don't take the easy route. You know, you just see an opportunity to take things. No, you need to earn things and appreciate what you have. And then now he's exhorting the Christians in here, and he says, if you used to do this, now you need to learn how to work and learn these things. You know, that people, they steal things and they take things from others just for their own satisfactions. They're selfish. So now that what we have in here is, it says that Christians, we need to exercise a great principle that we need to share with others. You know, it's a great feeling when you share with others whatever you have. And I think I will put bread in the spot. But more than 25 years, 20 years, he used to pass it on some piece of clothing to me, especially the ties. And he still remembers some of those ties. So, you know, I still wear them. He's still in my world, he's still fashionable. So, but I appreciate his heart. You know, he was sharing with me. And guess what? When I see the other Christians share with me, it's easy for me to follow. You know, I can share with others because somebody is setting an example for me. Okay? So what a great feeling is when you share your things with other people. And then in verse 29, he says, do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to the need that is may benefit those who are listened. So this is the responsibility that we have now as a Christian. You know, it's going to go and expand more what it means to have this unwholesome talk. It's not just saying cursing or cuss words, you know, which is very inappropriate, and also is not a wise thing as a Christian that we have to repeat some of those expressions. Okay, so we need to have some sense of who we are and what we represent. Okay, and so for that reason, he says in here that you never know who is listening to you. Okay, so you need to be in that regard. Then we need to foment some of these things in here, like in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Watch who you associate with, because the person that you're associating with, if you spend more time, you're going to pick up something of those habits that person has, some of the expressions, okay? And constantly, it has been in my house when I hear my children saying some expression, I said, but that's not that, it's close to the cuss word. Well, the principle is this, you know, it's not because I'm not saying it. It's not saying at all. That is the principle. Okay? So be careful what you associate with. In 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupt good character. And so, and also, in here it's not just talking about, you know, having a bad language, but also being gossiping. Talking to other people down, you know, talking about other person. No, we need to build up other people. And so it requires a great amount of self-control in that regard. And then he continues saying in here, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you catch that? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When you read that, what it comes to your mind? What is it?
When we were kids, there were things that we did that shamed our family.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing, he's a big daddy. And yeah. So I don't want to do anything that would make him feel bad or that would make him unhappy with me.
Yeah. I think that talking about this unwholesome talk, I remember in my first years, and I know that Gary can testify about this, in the prison system, that the language that they use in there is so bad, you know, that even made me just cover my ears. And then me, as a, you know, just an innocent person, I would address everybody with respect. I would say to an inmate, I would say, Mr. So-and-so. And this guy would rebuke me and say, why are you calling? And I said, Mr. Smith. He said, there's no Mr. Smith in here. You just call it, hey, you inmate, wow. Come over here. And then if he doesn't move, then you follow up like this command. And those commands were blank, 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 blank. And I said, I refuse to do that. I said, that's a human being. He said, that human being, he said, the officer said, had been accustomed, he'd been programmed to hear this language. He would not obey you until you use this language. I said, I refuse to do that. You know? And so, I can tell you that it was a challenge, but and the prison is terrible. It's terrible because it seems normal because everybody does it and say it. And so it's not right, Brother Greg. So everybody does it. And so, and I used to say this, I remember, and I said to one, some of the inmates, now that I was checking my brain, why am I talking about this? I used to say to them, like, you know what? I said, if your mother would be here, she would be disappointed in you. And you can see that, or your grandmother, because they have respect for their mother and grandmother. And here when it says, you please do not grieve the Holy Spirit, what it means is in here is that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just a, like some people say, the Holy Spirit is like a force or it's just like electricity. No, it's a person, because only a person can be grieved. So it's a, so that's what he's saying here. Do not disappoint the Holy Spirit, okay? So, with your actions. And then he continued talking, and he said, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And here we have another way, another form to live our life. And he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. He doesn't say just Christians, to one another, okay? And he said, and the reason is this, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you see the reason right there? Forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. And how much Christ has forgiven you? You remember the story that Jesus told when Peter came and he says, hey, he said, Master, or Lord, how many times I need to forgive my brother? And he said, he come up with an answer, right? He said, 7 times. And Peter, he thought that he came up with a tremendous answer that Jesus said, yeah, Peter, you got it right. No. And Jesus said, oh, man, well, you just brought me here. It's just nothing. 70 times. And he told the story. You remember the story, right? He said, there was a king that, he said that two men, they own, a man owns this 10,000, let's say 10,000 bags of gold. Okay, or a talent, like he says, 10,000 talent. You remember in the Bible, a talent, that was a worth a month of salary for an individual. One talent a month. A year would be 12. You do the math. How long it would take this man to repay 10,000 talents? The idea is in here is that it doesn't have a limit. This man, he had a debt that he could not pay at all in his entire life. He just came and he says, he got in, kneeled down, and he says, please forgive me. He said, I will pay you. Give me more time. Who's trying to kid? No. Then the king said, I tell you what, we want to do this. Wipe it clean. You don't owe me anything. Can you imagine how that, the feelings that that man had when he get out of that room talking to that king, man, he came out and said, oof, I get a tremendous burden taken out of my shoulders. I feel free. Right? So, tremendous feelings that this man had. Had been forgiven a tons of debt. And so Jesus said, in the same man, he came across with one of them and he said, hey, you remember the $2.50 that I lent you to buy a, let's say, a drink, a sweet tea? $2.50. And he said, oh man, I'm sorry, I don't have that money. And then he said, no, you're going to pay me right now. And throw it into prison because the guy could not pay $2.50 for the drink that he had. And of course, in the midst of that audience, the people that Jesus was telling the story, they picked up this reasoning. He said, come on, Jesus. Nobody gonna trust somebody because you owe $2.50. And Jesus would say, exactly right. When you start thinking, when I start thinking, what God has forgiven me, how much? You know, it's easy then to forgive you. But that's what it's talking about here. He said, when you forgive, bear in mind, he said, how much each other God has forgiven you in Christ. Wow. What a great feeling, man. So, then, in chapter 5, now Paul is taking us in something that I didn't pick up on this. And you know, every time that you read the scripture, I didn't read the scriptures, wow, more than 40 years I've been a Christian. And so, and every time that I read the scriptures, you always pick up on something. Or you hear another teacher that leads you to do some more research and say, of course, you're praying also that God would give you the insight. And when I read this chapter, which is going to conclude in chapter 6, you know, perhaps you don't see it now, but Paul is going to talk about something that I think that in the church, members of the church, they don't have in mind. And what I'm talking about here, that Paul is addressing an issue here, is that we are at war. And you know, this concept that we are at war is not penetrated in our mind. And I think that that's the failure of many Christians, because they approach a Christian life with a different mindset. We are at war. If we are not with that mindset, then we are being carried out with the current that we have in this world. And you know, somebody said that this illustration that made me think about this. We think that we are on vacation in here. We think that we are in here to be entertained. And that's what the devil wants us to think and to feel and to be. That we are in somehow on this life on vacation. And somebody put this example. You remember in the beach of Normandy. And friends, D-Day. When those soldiers, they get out and they walk on that beach, they were not thinking, oh, we want to have a vacation time on the beach. No, they knew they were at war. They knew they have a mission. They knew they had prepared for that. And that is the type of mentality that Christians need to have in the church. We are at war. If we are not with this mindset, guess what? The devil got us. And this is what Paul is going to talk about here. We are not on the beach, on vacation. Look how he started here. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as a dear loved children. Wow. He already addressed this in chapter 4, verse 13. Right? He said, that we all reach the unity and the faith and the knowledge to the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Be imitators of God. Man, this is a challenge. It's even this challenge to obtain the fullness of Christ. But that is the challenge. Because God is our Father. Naturally, you know, we, As a father, we would like for our children to imitate us. You know? If we are not the role model for our children, something is wrong. Fathers, parents should be the first role models, the inspiration for children. You know? Even you see when the little girls, they start dressing up because they imitated mom. Or little boys walking like that. That's just the idea here. If we're children of God, we need to imitate God. That's the bottom line. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? So, we are not here to be compared or to imitate any other human being. And that's exactly right what happened in our society. You know, why do you think that they pay tons of money to those celebrities, actors, or sport figures? You call it whatever fashion that is. Now, I remember back in the 80s when Michael Jordan was one of the biggest celebrities. And he was in all kinds of commercials, but one of them it was the Gatorade commercial, and you remember it. So most of you remember that, and you remember what it's saying. It's even the song. It said, like Mike, I want to be like Mike. And then after this show, this man that was dunking the ball, basketball, and all bounced the ball, and he do all kinds of stuff with that ball in his hand. Then at the bottom he said, if you want to be like Mike, drink Gatorade. I used to say to the counselor, to the kids in prison, I said, I tell you what, I said, you can drink 10 gallons of Gatorade. There ain't no way you're going to be like Michael Jordan. It's just an illusion. It's just a mirage that they're trying to sell you. It's the same for those actresses, you know, that they have this body, you know, that, and you trying to sell you that you might look good with this dress, with this or that, but you realize this, that if that woman would be raising children at home, cooking and cleaning, all that, it would not look like that. But that's her job, to look like that. She has a personal trainer. That's her job. That's what she makes money on. And we are being obsessed to imitate people on earth. Now, this is the challenge that even Peter, in 1 Peter 1:15, 16, he says something like this. He said, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy. So, now, and what Christians we need to do is this. That we need to grow at the measure of Jesus, because we need to imitate God. So we are representatives of God. Verse 2, he said, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What he's making here is a reference in the Old Testament, when the people used to sacrifice animal to God. And most of the time, God would say, it's a pleasing aroma to God. And of course, Jesus was the ultimate pleasing aroma to God. So, but, and that's what we need to do, is to offer our sacrifice to God, but living life that is represented represent God in our lives. And so we don't wait for an event or somebody to, you know, to pour the whole sacrifice in here. No. We are being called to offer a sacrifice. If it's a little, it would be a pleasing aroma to God. When we see a need, okay, big is small, that is our sacrifice that we offer to God. Don't miss out. So look for those opportunities, like he was saying in there. Okay? So, in verse 3, he said, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kinds of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So now remember what he's talking about here, the audience. This was a very common behavior in Ephesus, because you have a city that is surrounded by paganism. even the every worship that the Ephesians they offer to Diana, okay, involved sexual immorality, and so they thought that this was a common behavior, and this is something that Paul is addressing here, okay, and that's what he's saying. He says, for saints, remember we're saints, right? We are not even to involve in this type of sexual immorality. So it's not it's a type of life like many people, many men, they even brag about their conquerors, and they go from one affair to another, and they're never satisfied. They're always looking how to prey on to satisfy this sexual desires. And remember what he's talking about here is that sex is not a primary for the gratification of the individual. This is it's a bonded together husband and wife that promote a relation, to deep their relationship. That is the what God intended to do. And so, and then he says in verse 5, four, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, of course, joking, we are out place, but rather thanksgiving. We experience this all the time, especially you when you work in the work environment. You know, there are some people that they don't have this. They are careless. You know, they are not even ashamed to take dirty jokes or tell some and they even they'll say to you, they said, "Hey, Ramon, you want to hear a joke?" Well, no. I mean, it's just a you might understand that it's not dirty. No, I don't want to hear that. You know. And then why? Because in some of us, I guess, when we hear something, they expecting that we're going to laugh. So what is the signal I'm sending when I hear this man, this dirty man talking about dirty things? When I laugh, what I'm doing? She's getting my approval. I'd rather know, okay? Because hey, remember, we are at war. I'm not going to give an inch to Satan to drag me down in his territory. All right. So, and then he continued talking about in verse 8. He said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as a children of light." So, what he's talking about here is a contrast, okay? If you pay attention in verse 8, what he says, "For you were not in the darkness." You were not in darkness. You, or me, were darkness. The idea is here is there were no life. It's like being in a grave, dead. It's exactly what he talked about in previous chapters. Okay, it says you were darkness. It's not that somebody put me there. You were darkness. Now we are light. So that's the contrast that Paul is putting in here. Okay, and then what he says in the following verses 10 and 11, and find out what pleases the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with a fruitless deed of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, you know, when you come into and you, whatever situation that you are, is the light that has to be placed in there. Remember, darkness is the absence of light. And so when you step in any situation, any predicament, it's an expectation there that the light would prevail. Sort of kind of like the example that we have when Moses went to the Mount Sinai. Remember what happened to him? When he talked to God, the glory of God enveloped Moses. And we came down the mountain, his face started glowing. To the point the Israelites, they say, we cannot see this man. And then Moses, what he did, he covered his face. What it's telling you is this, that the glory of God cannot stand sin. He kills sin. The majesty of God, the purity, the holiness of God cannot be in the presence of sin because he will kill it just like that. The righteousness of God. And so that's what Moses experienced. He was in encounter with God. And that's why the righteousness of God, it was in him. It was natural then that he said, oh man, he has been with God. And that is the expectation whenever we, in our relationship, in our affairs with the world, that we has to be light. That we're going to be putting our principles in there. So the only thing that he mentioned here, of course, in Galatians, is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? But in here it says the fruitless of darkness. Well, naturally, of course, that every plant, in order to give fruit, it needs to have light. I don't think that anything that is in darkness, any plant that is in darkness, will produce any fruit. So the expectation is this. As we represent light, you know, we need to produce fruit. And that would be, like I said, an aroma pleasing to God. That would be our personal sacrifice to God. Okay? So, light also implied growth. Darkness implied death. There's no growth in there. Now, in verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Okay? But everything is being exposed by light become visible. Okay? So, there's nothing secret on this in this world. Don't entertain even, you know, whatever you're trying to do, whatever plan, whatever your little mind or somebody's trying to convince you to do. If your spirit is saying to you, hey, I don't feel good about this, nah, don't do it. So that is the rule. If it doesn't feel good, if it's not according to the word of God, drop it. Walk away, you know. And so there's nothing that you can do in secret. Because I might be fooling you, but I cannot fool God. I'm more interested to please God than you, because they ultimately that is the one that I need to please. Yes, sir.
I want to go back up to where he at the end of verse 10. He says, "And find out what pleases the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
That's a challenge to us, to find out what pleases God. It's an area of growth for us where we can grow. When we find out what pleases God. You know, as I grew in my marriage with my wife, I found out the things that pleased her, and I found out things that didn't please her. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to do those things more that pleased her, and that helped our relationship grow. And I think, you know, this is an area where we can grow in our relationship to God as we find out what pleases Him. I know for me, you see, where He blesses you, that's where you've done things that please Him, and he in turn blesses you through serving or through loving others or whatever it may be, using your talents that you have.
Wow.
To please the Lord. He's given you those talents and he expects you to use them. And then when you do, you please him and he blesses you through that.
Well stated, Brett. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Okay. So, and then now, what he's in verse 14, he says, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is what it is said. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, obviously, what Paul is saying, he is quoting a hymn that was sung by the early church. Okay? But I just want to... So, if you pay attention to the letters of the message of this hymn or this song, if you will, wake up or sleep. Wake up. You know, there are some people that that whenever they set the alarm and that alarm goes off, man, they jump out of bed. My wife is like that. As soon as she hears that, boop, she get out of bed. Me, goodness gracious. It takes me 5 minutes because I hit the snooze spot. You know, just trying to fool myself. Oh, I just need 5 more minutes. And that, it won't do any good. You know? But it's something that, I mean, every day I go through this. I have to get up. So, and that's what it's saying here. It's kind of the challenge is that Satan wants us to be asleep. Because when you are asleep, you're just breathing. You can't do anything. You can't learn. You can't walk. I mean, you can't. Nothing. It's not what Satan does with us. Especially now and with the social medias, I mean, we have tons of channels. I mean, whatever it is your heart desires, you know, and this is a challenge. The more entertainment that we have, the more difficult it is to put time for God or even the church. It's much easier when you don't have those things and then if somebody calls you and said, hey, I need you now. I need you. And you say, man, why you have to call me at this time when I'm entertained in the middle of something here? Boom, I will hit the snooze button here. Fine. Oh, man, I didn't realize I have a meeting. But I have something that's coming up. Or boom, I hit the snooze button. Whatever it is. You know, it's like Satan got us with all this stuff that we've been entertained. That now is becoming like an imposition, a burden. When the calling of the servant, the church, and his people is more urgent than my own desires to spend time on myself. That is why now this hymn is saying, wake up, and start doing something in here. Don't let Satan to entertain you and to keep you asleep. That is the challenge for us. You know, that we need to, like I said, you know, again, we are at war. If we don't realize that, you know, my way to say it is this. If we are not involved in spending time with God, that's the only way that we can kill sin. Otherwise, sin is killing us. Wake up. That's even Paul is saying to the early Christians, and how much we need this message today. Okay? Now, He's talking about in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as a wise. So again, another contrast, right? Wise and unwise, meaning the contrast is wisdom and foolishness. And so the only way that we can acquire wisdom is through the Word of God. And all that we have, and all these social medias and stuff that we receive, is just, remember, don't get caught up that facts and knowledge doesn't mean wisdom. There's a lot of people that are very smart, that they have a lot of knowledge, a lot of facts in their mind, but doesn't mean that they have wisdom. They don't have common sense. Okay? So having a lot of knowledge doesn't mean that you have common sense. Okay? So in verse 16, making the most every opportunity, because the days are evil. Wow. Even back then, Paul was giving us this warning that Satan is always at work. He doesn't rest. Always taking opportunities, you know, and so we need to be in that mindset, taking the opportunity to stand for God, okay? So a foolish person in here is, it's just go with the flow of the world, like he addressed it before, following and gratifying their own desires. I feel sorry for somebody like that. That doesn't have any strategy how to live a productive life. You know, it's just go and satisfy myself. It can be sex, it can be money, it can be stuff, but it's just for you. You know, that's not a productive life. And so all these principles that we have learned, you know, how to share, how to live a life that pleases God, then that's when you find more meaning in life. And then in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. 18, do not get drunk on wine, which lead to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, some people in here, they think, is that once you being filled with the Holy Spirit, that will take for the rest of your life. No, it's a continual feeling that you have to have as walking with God. Every day you have an opportunity, a situation that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, and I believe this, that every morning when you wake up and face the day, you know, it's like somebody that is getting ready to go a battle. You know, you have to be armed. And the way that you start your day off is, you know what? Get up a few minutes earlier. Some people say that is sacrifice. Yeah, but it's pleasing aroma to Christ. Spend time with God. Get on your knees and start saying, God, I don't know what this day is prepared for me, but I need your wisdom. I need, you know, your power to overcome, because Satan is coming, whatever weapons that he's going to use against me. And I even asked, I said, God, I want you holy angels, you know, to fight this battle for me, along with me. I need you because I want to please you. I want, Lord, to be a vessel that is honoring you. Give me spiritual eyes to see when I see Satan that is tempting me, that is flirting with me. Let me have that decisiveness to say, no, I'm a representative of Christ. I start off with that my day when I pray. And of course, I pray for other people too. I have a list of people that they require prayers, you know, because this is not just about me, but also for my brothers and sisters that I meet. And I spend my time and this and with this book. Okay. Yes.
Right after you get the snooze alarm.
Yes, that's right. Get up. No, I'm doing much better than this. So that is what is be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when you renovate your mind, this is the influence that we have. I used to tell my sons when he moved out. He thought that he was he's a grown man. So one day I visited his apartment, and I said, "What is that little bottle you have in there?" And he said, "I drink some." I said, "What?" I said, "Hey, you were not taught by you. What you learned from this?" "Oh," he said, "but I don't get drunk. It's just one drink." I said, "You know what? I know that what you want to say. Well, you hear me out. An alcoholic. Do you know how many drinks that person start? One drink." "Oh," he said, "then," I said, "everything that you're going to say, those people, they said it. Besides," I said, "oh, you go happy hour? What is happy about? No, what we're fomenting here, son, is joy. And that's come from within. I don't need another an ingredient or a substance in me to feel happy. Joy comes from me, from the inside. I don't need anything." Do you get that? See, then at that moment it hit me, and I said, just because he's grown or doesn't live in my house doesn't mean I've finished teaching and instructing. And I said, "You disappoint me. That's not the way that I raise you." Can you imagine? I said, "If you're going to lead a prayer in the church, can you bring that drink?" And he said, "Okay, let's pray." If you cannot do it in front of the congregation, you don't do it at all. Hopefully that message is resounding today. But being filled with the Spirit is what produces a healthy environment and healthy relationship. I don't need to tell you the dangers of being a drunkenness, that all the things that causes, that might induce, and this is some very little statistics. Every year in the United States, alcohol is responsible for almost 100,000 deaths, 25,000 by drunk driver alone, 6 million non-fatal injuries, and more than 100 billion economic losses, such as any unemployment and loss in productivity. And like I said, you know, it's no wise. You know, but you might disagree with me, but I can tell you this, it's no wise. You know, we need to foment these things of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's saying in verse 19. And speaking to one another, this is the whole solution. He said, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, he's talking about here, sing hymns and psalms. You know, all those psalms that we have, and we sing those psalms in the church. But we need to also, the challenge here is to be selective. You know, that in our mind, we need to renovate our mind every day. And the way that we're doing here is that even when we hear songs is a powerful message. Some of them, they stuck in your mind. And if you're not careful, You might be repeating some of the songs that have a bad message. Especially when you go in the public bathroom and you think nobody's around and you start singing those songs. No, you have to be selective. What is you put in your mind? What is put in your brain? And like somebody says, you know, we need to clean our mind like garbage in, garbage out. Because if I don't do that garbage in my mind, later on, it's going to find his way in. And sooner or later, it's going to start stinking. And somebody's going to notice it. So the best way is, you know, we need to be fomenting this type of life, this type of behavior, that we are, you know, singing to the Lord, praising to him, you know, speaking to one another. So, and then he said, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. A person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have any complaints. Those two things, they don't go together. If you fill with the Holy Spirit, the only thing that will come out of your heart is thanksgiving. And I'm sorry to say this, but somebody said here in America, we complain of the things that the rest of the world, they are praying for. I don't... Again, with my children, I used to get a little serving just a small portion. Because after they, we eating this, and I used to tell them, I said, you know, I said, children in Nicaragua would be dying to have this. Of course, my daughter says, she thinks it was slick. She said, well, you can send it to them. That's not the point. Point is, you will grow up in that environment. You know, you would be so grateful to eat what you have. And then I don't like to waste food. That's why, you know, after they, are you done? Yes, I will eat after them. Because I don't like to waste food. Number one, because I remember that we didn't have anything to eat.
One of our participants through the Zoom meeting, in reference to these same verses about the Spirit, the comment is made, the Spirit is our guide to help us redeem our time for things with eternal value.
Wow.
And the emphasis I read here is on that idea. We must be intentional, and God will answer our prayer to be able to get our focus where we ought to be.
Amen. So singing has to be a part of our life. You remember, Jesus even sings songs. In Matthew 26:30, he said when they had sung, they went out of the Olives. So Jesus used to sing too. So the other thing in here, and we'll finish for today, for tonight, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. In other words, in the church, we don't have ranks. You know, it's easy then when you approach everybody here with that type of mindset that we don't have ranks. It's like, this is not like the military. That it's easy for a private to submit to a general. That's easy. But can you imagine if we just said to a bunch of privates, submit to one another? So, and here, when we understand that there is no ranks in the church, that we are, if we treat each other as a leprosy, that we are a community of lepers. Okay, if you're lepers and I'm lepers, I'm no better than you. So we're just going to help each other to stay alive. When we approach that, we need to approach like in the army. When a man go and sign in the army, okay, the I go out of the door. The army is full of individuals, but the individualistic approach, it goes out. That's one thing that they break it down. They tell you what is the mission, and you work as a team. That is what he's talking about here. It's easy then, when we understand this, that we don't have ranks, that we are treating each other as equal for the purpose of building up each other to do what is pleasing to God, then when we approach, when we say those things, when we understand that, it's easy then to submit one another. Thank you, and we continue next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night. Thank you very much.